I'd like to remind you that when you come into the building and you get a bulletin either through this door over here or in back, that right next to the bulletins in a display are the sermon handouts. And if you would like a sermon handout this morning and you didn't pick one up, then I've got Lake and Caleb. If you could just kind of walk down the aisles right now. If you want one of those, would you raise your hand? And I'll make sure that you get one. And these boys really like a job to do. They want to make sure they get those out to you. So raise your hand. We'd really appreciate that. You'll notice my sermon is titled Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. Only Scripture. And my reason for this is that I had a written correspondence with a man who had sent out letters to a bunch of churches. And he had some questions where he was asking people, why is it that you take the Bible alone as your authority? And he was Catholic, so he was thinking that we should take what the church says as being authoritative as well. And so he got back some responses. He got one back from a Lutheran who said that Martin Luther was the one who basically started the idea of using Scripture alone. And then he got one from another person that said, really, it's just kind of up to you what you want to do, what you want to believe, and so on. And I wrote back to him various things, and I want to present those things to you this morning to show you from Scripture why it is that we take the Bible alone as our authority. First of all, Martin Luther did not invent the idea that the Bible is our only source of authority. And I'll give you again Scripture for that. And he may have announced that doctrine powerfully. There are a lot of good things he did. On some things we would be in disagreement, but there's a lot of good things he did. And he both figuratively and literally sought to unchain the Bible from the pulpit and give it to the people. But that idea didn't start with him. We'll see how it goes clear back into Scripture thousands of years before him, that we should go by what God says in His Word, and that is our sole authority. Also, it is not up to the individual to decide what truth is. I am not the authority. The authority is the Word of God. Why would God leave such a vital issue of determining what the truth is and how we are to live based upon our human whim or our fancy or just our incapabilities? God wouldn't do that. The Scriptures are clear that God expects us to live as He directs in the Scriptures. And that by the Scriptures, He shall judge us. Someday we're going to appear before Him. And the only man who will be there before whom we will appear, if we could still call Him a man, and that's Jesus Christ. There will not be a church board or a church council or anything like that. And the book, the rule book, if we can call it that, that will be opened up at that time, is the Word of God. And not anything that man has invented or put together. Moreover, Scripture does not say that we will be judged by any other source of authority. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible reveals that God will be using the gospel of Christ, dealing with us as individuals. He'll be using nothing else. There Paul spoke about the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, Paul was not some arrogant man who thought, well, you know, I've written some really good material here, and I think that God is going to use this to judge the world. That's not why he said that. The Holy Spirit used this man, along with about 40 others, to write down for us the holy words of Holy Scripture. And the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write these words down. That the standard of judgment will not be what man has invented, But what God has delivered to us in the 66 books of the Bible. Where does the Bible ever say that there is another source of authority? If there is another source of authority, if there is someone else or something else to which I should be listening and giving heed and obeying, then I want to know where the Bible tells me that. Because we all agree, at least in the religious world, that the Bible is at least a source of authority. And if it is, and if it did come from God, it would seem like it would tell me, well, also listen to this and listen to that. But there are no instructions or qualifications in the Bible for revealing what additional source of revelation we should follow. If I am to follow something else, I need to know what qualifies it as the authority. It seems like God would have said, now, here's what you need to be looking for. I mean, He's done that before. You want to be saved and go to heaven when you die? He says, here's what you got to do. You want to love your brother? You want to love your sister? Then here's how you do it. He tells me those things. But I have yet to read where He says, here's the other source of authority to which you need to be listening. Now, maybe it's there. I may have missed it. And if it is, I would really like to see it. If there's something else besides the Bible, then surely the Bible itself would have revealed it. What other source of authority tells us that it's on an equal level with the Bible? Well, clearly there are others. There's tons of them. However, what is it that we're supposed to do? Now, I don't know about you, but the way I operate is, if someone else comes along and says, here's what you need to believe, I say, okay, let me see if it's supported by this. I use this to judge everything else. I don't use those other things to judge whether this is right. Now, I realize not everyone is at that point in their way of thinking. I've arrived at that point because I've tested this. I've investigated its claims. I've had many people teach me. I've done some reading on my own. And I'm fully convinced that this book that we call the Bible, which is simply Greek for the book, I'm convinced that this book is really the book that came down out of heaven, delivered to us by various holy men of God who wrote down these words. I'm totally convinced on that. It would take a lot for you to change me from that opinion. Or from that belief. So, I use this to judge everything else. Everything else I look through the glasses of Scripture. Is there something else that I should use to look through it to determine whether this is the truth? We just had a seminar in which Brother Nathan spoke about Islam. Islam says we need to follow Muhammad and the Quran. Well, what I do is I take this, because even they agree that this is, at least to some extent, the Word of God, and I compare it to the Quran, to the Scriptures, and there's something missing when it comes to the Quran. And we can go on and on with different illustrations like that. The Bible is the revelation from God, and in it we are taught that it is the only source of doctrine. Now, if it is wrong in making that assertion, then it can't be from God. So the moment I acknowledge that this is from God, I'm already saying whatever it says, whatever it declares, is the truth. And the truth it declares is, you take this word alone is what you need to believe. Just a few moments ago, Lake read for us 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Probably a favorite passage of most preachers. It's one of my favorite ones because it tells me what I'm supposed to do. It tells me that when I stand up in front of a group of people, here's what I'm to speak. This charge that Paul gave Timothy is so serious that he said, Timothy, I'm charging you in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, both of whom will judge the living and the dead. Here's what you're to do, Timothy. Here's your heaven-sent charge. Preach the Word. You preach it when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. When they like it, when they don't like it. That's the idea of in season and out of season. You convince people. You rebuke them with it. You teach them with it. Well, I want to know, where is there a similar passage that teaches us to teach a new doctrine that the church has assembled? You know, that some leaders in the church got together and said, well, here's some additional things you need to believe and teach in addition to what's here. Well, does the Scripture ever say with such formal and serious language as 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, that I should listen to those new created doctrines? I know of no other one. Where is a similar passage that tells us to accept what additional prophets to the Bible have revealed? Again, it's not there. Unless I've missed it. I try to read through the Bible every single year. And, you know, some days I'll miss, so I don't know that I could ever say in one year I read exactly every part of it. But the part that I missed this year, hopefully I'll get it next year. But I always try and go through it. And yes, I'm discovering things new all the time. But it would seem to me that an issue as serious as additional revelation to the 66 books of the Bible would be laid out pretty plain in the Bible. Especially in the New Testament, to let us know this is not the end. But again, I haven't come across that. Now, if you're there in 2 Timothy 4, you want to back up in the text. Remember, it's not written in chapter verse divisions. Okay? So when you go back up into what we have as chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, there Paul, I believe, shows us why it is so serious for Timothy as a preacher, for me as a preacher, for Nathan as a preacher, for anyone who preaches, why we should be preaching the Word. Listen to what Paul said in verses 14 through 17 of 2 Timothy 3. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Timothy, and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow, Paul really said a lot about Scripture there. If you take in what he said, you will understand why he said, Timothy, I'm charging you in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, you preach this Word. First of all, he said, you continue, you must continue in the things that you've learned. Secondly, he then said, Timothy, you've been taught the Scriptures. He doesn't say anything else that he's been taught. It's the Scripture you've been taught, and therefore that's what you need to make sure you teach and preach as well. He says, Timothy, these Scriptures will make you wise toward faith in Christ. You want wisdom? Go to the same place that Paul told Timothy to go to. And that's the Scripture. Obviously, that would include the Old Testament, for it prophesied of the Messiah or the Christ. And remember, he said it will make you wise toward faith in Christ Jesus. It would also have to include the New Testament because that's where we learn about Christ Jesus. By the time 2 Timothy had been written in the 60s A.D., much of the New Testament had been written down. Moreover, all the teachings of the New Testament were known orally through Holy Spirit-inspired teachers, preachers, and prophets. Now also there in verse 16, Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is inspired of God. Not the various leaders, church leaders, who would be in the church down through the centuries. It's Scripture. And whatever God wanted preserved in writing, He made sure that it was done. And then also He said in verse 17, those Scriptures make us complete. Now think about this. If the Scriptures themselves are not complete, then how could we be complete? They will make you complete, Timothy. They will thoroughly equip you for whatever good work God has for you. Now, if that wasn't true, then Timothy couldn't be complete. He could not be a whole man of God. If the Scriptures at that time were deficient, then we would be deficient. But Paul here indicates that clear back there in the middle of the first century A.D., the Scriptures were already complete. You could already at that time be a total man or woman of God. Now, someone may say, well, but aren't there other things involved in our perfecting? Well, yes. Prayer. Yes, I need to read Scripture, and I need to do what it says, but if I never pray to God, I'll never be complete. I need to fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to worship God like we're doing this morning. But how do I know that prayer, that fellowship and worship and some other things you could list help to make me a complete man of God? It's because Scripture says so. Not because others, centuries later, said, well, we think in addition to the Bible, you need to pray too. No. Scripture already put those things in place. The Bible is our only source and only authority for knowing the truth. What teachings we need to know, what things the church should be doing, these are all revealed in the Bible. Jesus and the apostles taught the Scriptures as our only source of authority in matters of doctrine. Listen to this from John chapter 16, where Jesus made a promise to the apostles, to the men, and to only the men who lived with Him for those 3.5 years, who watched Him perform miracles, but especially who heard Him preach and teach. He made this promise to them in John 16, 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, He will guide you. Speaking to those apostles who were right there before Him at that time. He will guide you into all the truth. In other words, they would know all the truth then. And all the truth that God wanted us to have, they would write down for us, and they did. Nothing was lacking there in the first century. But later, we have to add to it. Jesus continued, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Was Jesus capable of sending the Holy Spirit to those men to ensure that they would hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Well, I say yes. My belief, personally, is yes. And did it happen? Now, it's one thing to say Jesus has that capability, but it doesn't mean He did it. But as I examine Scripture, it's obvious to me that He did it. Not only is He capable, but He carried it out. So that nothing is lacking. One of His brothers in the flesh, Jude, wrote that little tiny book just before the last book of the Bible. Just before Revelation, you'll find the book of Jude. And there in Jude, this man made an amazing statement. He reveals to his readers, his first readers, that he was going to write on another topic, but something came up to change his mind, and he was compelled to write about something else. Watch what he says in Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly. Fight for something. Well, don't just fight for anything. But there's something for which you need to fight. I was going to write about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to change my topic at this time because something was happening in the church back then. The grace of God, as He reveals in verse 4, was under attack, and people were perverting it. So I said, I've got to write to you about this other matter. And you need to fight for it. And you need to do so earnestly. This is very important. I write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, faith in Scripture can be one of two things. It can be the subjective faith. That's the faith I personally have. My faith that's rooted in my heart. That I have created in my heart after I've read the Word of God, heard it preached to me. Faith is now created and I believe in God. There's another form of faith. It's objective. And often you can identify it in Scripture because the word "the" appears right before faith, as in this case. He's not speaking about my personal faith, but in this case, the system of faith, the Scripture, and that has been delivered to us by God. And he says there's a certain nature about this faith. Look what he continued to say. You contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He doesn't have to keep delivering it again and again and again. It's not as though he delivered, well, here's truth for the first century, but, you people living in the 21st century, halfway around the world, in a different language and a different culture, you need some other truth, so I'll get some more guys together and they'll write new Scripture for you. No. Scripture was once for all delivered to the faith. My question is what has been left out? If you've never read the Bible from start to finish, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, please do so. Maybe have a pad of paper sitting off to the side there and title it, What Was Left Out of Scripture That I Think Should Be There. And as you read it, if you're thinking, well, there's something left out here, write it down. And let's get together and let's talk about it. Or just yourself, look at it and say, now, let me think about this here. In fact, I'm going to think about it for a whole year. I'm going to stick it in a drawer someplace. One year from now, I'm going to pull it back out and see if I still think the same way. And you may realize, oop, you've changed. Well, I would like to modify that a little bit if I could. Well, God's not going to sit around and wait for us to modify truth before He decides to deliver it to us the Word. He knows what He's doing. He's God above. He's created this heaven and the earth. I think He can deliver to us a word that's entire in the beginning. And that's what He did. So, if something's been left out, who's going to give it to us? Who is going to give us more? I want to know who it is. Interestingly, I made reference to Revelation 22. That's the last chapter of the Bible. As that last chapter is coming to a close, in verses 18 and 19, the Bible makes, wow, the threat, a promise, and it's not an empty one. God says what He means and means what He says. Listen to what He says. Listen to how He closes this book. The last writer, John, he's an old man now in his 90s. And he's just about done with the book of Revelation. And then he writes down these words. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Wow. The great God of heaven says, don't mess with my word. You know, tomorrow my wife and I are heading for Texas. I'm going to be speaking down there in Lubbock. And you know, down there in Texas they have these signs all over the highway. Have you seen them? Don't mess with Texas. Texans don't want you to mess with them. Well, this was God's way right here of saying, don't mess with me. Don't mess with this word. Now, I don't know what Texans will do if you mess with them, but I see there at the end of Revelation 22 what God will do with us if we mess with His Word. So then, after reading that, even if I really genuinely thought that God's Word needs some changes, brother, I ain't going to do it. Even if I thought He said too much, I'm not going to take away from it after what I've just read there. Even if I think He didn't say enough, I'm not going to add to it. Are you? Not after something like that. And what I've seen of God, again, He means what He says and says what He means, and He carries it out. My preference is that when I die, I go to heaven. I don't want to go to the other place. So, what new doctrine needs to be added? If there is something that's new that should be added, then the people back there in the first century could never have been made perfect or complete, as Paul promised back there in 2 Timothy 3. We can know that our Bible contains all the correct, inspired writings. If God is able to create this world and keep it running in spite of our best efforts to ruin it, then I am persuaded that He can make sure that we have all the truth we need. Can the same God who keeps this earth turning, regardless of anything else, make sure that I have the entire Word, His entire communication from heaven? Well, yes, He's that capable. In John chapter 7, Jesus made a marvelous promise. I'm so glad this is in the Bible. There He said that, you know, we can really know the truth if we want to. John 7:17. If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Well, if you want to conduct your own test, I'd encourage you to do this. Read the Gospel according to John. Just read that one little book. I'm not going to even tell you read the whole Bible. Just read the Gospel according to John and see if what Jesus said there in John 7:17 is true or not. Based on another thing that Jesus said, found in Matthew chapter 24, I want to ask you this. Is there anything that could ever cause the heavens and the earth, whether natural or man-made, make them disappear? I know that was kind of a long, complicated question. Is there anything that could ever happen, naturally or man-made, to make the heavens disappear? Now listen to this from verse 35 of Matthew 24. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. So yes, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but not by nature's doing and not by man's doing, but by the spoken word of God. However, as reliable as these heavens and earth are, they are nothing compared to what the Lord says. When the Lord says something, it stands. He says that even this universe, this earth, that we can trust to always be here, won't always be here. Because He'll do away with it. But His Word, that is spoken in Scripture or spoken in heaven, is more permanent than our universe. His Word created the universe. It's not the universe that created His Word. Jesus said in John 10:35 that the Scripture cannot be broken. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible reveals that there is a way in which we can know whether this is really the Word of God or not. And it makes sense. I want you to listen to this. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. Where the writer says, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us? The word spoken by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, the apostles. How did the apostles confirm the word of the Lord? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders. In other words, with those apostles, with Jesus Himself first, and then with the apostles, God worked signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So in other words, in the first century, the Scriptures were established. We cannot say that about church councils or church creeds or church prophets. But the Hebrew writer said, I can examine the miracles. And you know what? Again, I'm going to tell you, just read the Gospel according to John. Read John, there's only 7 miracles revealed in John. And look at every single miracle. Try and break it down, like the first one with Jesus turning water into wine. And although it's a very short account, it's amazing how Jesus did things to show that it wasn't a fake. He didn't coordinate with somebody behind the scenes to work all this out. He never even touched anything Himself. Truly an amazing thing. And so you know that if what He did was from heaven, then what He spoke was from heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible makes a statement about the Word of God. And again, this statement cannot be made about any other source of authority, but only about the Scripture. 1 Peter 1:23 to 25 says this, that having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So he said, this Word is incorruptible. Your Word and my Word, they are corruptible. People can do things to them. Or they can lose their meaning. All kinds of things can happen, but not with the Word of God. It's incorruptible. Now let me ask you this. How do we get our food? We can observe the workings of nature, the labors of man to bring us food, but we cannot literally see God doing it. We just can't. But we know that He is responsible because of the teaching of Scripture. Therefore, when we pray, we don't say, dear farmer, thank you for bringing my food. Or dear cook, whoever it is, your mother, wife, husband, or somebody, we don't say in prayer, thank you to them, although we may thank them at another time. But we have this little special thing called prayer. Thank you, God, for giving us this food. Although we didn't see Him do it. It is likewise with the Bible. We may see men at work trying to determine which books belong in the Bible and which ones do not. But through God's providence, He was working to give us the complete revelation of the Word of God. He was working behind the scenes to make sure that everything was done right. There is no evidence for other forms of authority. The last scripture I want to give you this morning is Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Since all these things are true, since this is the Word of God, and we shall be judged by it, we need to then do what it says. Of course, I could cover who knows how many sermons and cover what we ought to do, but here's the starting point, and then we'll be done for today. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus spoke to His apostles, to 11 of them at this point. They haven't replaced Judas yet. And here's how He began to speak to them in verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Are you finally convinced that this book we call the Bible is the Word of God? If so, you just heard what it said. That if you want to be saved, you must believe the good news about Jesus Christ. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, I already do. What else? Well, Jesus said, you got to be baptized. That's why we went through the trouble, the expense to put a baptistry in right here behind me, full of warm water. We believe it's that important. If you're ready to be immersed in water this morning, you can come forward right now as we stand and sing.